A reading today from the book of Acts, beginning in the 12th chapter, beginning in the 20th verse. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord. And having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. This is our story, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Great to be here again, the opportunity to preach unto this great body of people. And isn't it wonderful to be invited to preach on the day the boss comes back? Thanks for that. And Rob, you know what, two of the sermons I've preached here have been lost to cyberspace or something. I'll let you know after the service if you need to throw this one out, okay? You ever read the Bible, and as you read it, you think, that could be in today's headlines. Does that happen to you? It happens to me almost every time I pick up the Bible and read passages, because broken humanity was broken then, it's broken now. And so we see a repeat of many of the sins of the past repeated in the present. So welcome today. The other part of this being asked to preach today is I was asked to preach on those six verses from the book of Acts, and weren't they encouraging? Welcome to the Herodian horrors, the dynasty of abuse and tyranny, cruelty and death. You know, we read the scriptures and we read King Herod. King Herod did this, said this, King Herod, King Herod, King Herod. And it starts to feel like you're talking about one person, the same person each time. But of course, we're not. There were probably five or maybe six different Herods, same family, but different men. The four of the most familiar are, of course, Herod the Great. He was the king when... and ruler of Judea during the time of Jesus' birth. And he's the king who ordered the massacre of the innocents in and around Bethlehem to try and prevent the Messiah ever coming to fruition. Oh, look, Lila is here. Lila Rose. Wonderful. The second was Herod Antipas. He was the son of Herod the Great. He was tetrarch of Galilee and Perea, during the time of Jesus' ministry. And he's the Herod who had John the Baptist arrested and beheaded. He also had an audience with Jesus during his trial before, in cowardice, sending him back for Pontius to make the decision that he wouldn't make himself. Then there was Herod Archelaus, another son of Herod the Great, who ruled Judea, Samaria, and Idumea. And in the Gospel of Matthew, we see Joseph taking Mary and Jesus to Galilee instead of returning to Bethlehem out of the fear of Archelaus. Then finally, the Herod that we hear about today, Herod Agrippa the First, a grandson of Herod the Great and ruler of Judea and Samaria. In the book of Acts that this is from, the very same chapter earlier on, is where we hear how he executed the apostle James and how he imprisoned Peter, likely with the intention to put him to death as well, which would have happened had Peter not been miraculously delivered from captivity. You have to ask, why did the Roman Empire, with all its power and control, even allow kings in Israel? And they did it for several reasons. First, to provide the semblance of independence in order to maintain peace. Under the Jewish puppet kings appointed by Rome, the people were ruled, at least locally, by a Jew, and even allowed to practice their religion and their observances, their feasts, which nothing but their annihilation would have stopped them from doing. And if they had done that, of course, then they would have lost all the benefits of having that territory and having those workers. And so the concession to the Jewish faith meant fewer uprisings, because uprisings would be unsettling to the empire, to the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, and to the stability of the empire. But another reason, an important one, was the fact that Israel is located at the crossroads of the world for trade. And they had the ports to ship things off across the Mediterranean to Rome, and the Romans built highways to the east to trade for spices and a host of textiles and other sought-after products. And in fact, I don't know if you've ever seen it, but if you look at a satellite picture of that territory, you can still see the remnants of the Roman highways that they built from Israel to the rest of Asia and into the Orient. So we see Herod today, and he's got a mad on against Tyre and Sidon. We don't know why. There is a history of Tyre and Sidon and their relationship with Israel, and it goes back way before before Herod came along. And you can read about it in the book of Ezra, where the Tyre and Sidon people provided timber, cedar from Lebanon, for the rebuilding of the temple when the people come back from their Babylonian captivity. So this arrangement between Tyre, Sidon, and Israel goes back a very long way. But whatever the reason that he's angry, because we don't find out, the scripture doesn't say, he's denying them, he's denying himself, he's refusing to honor whatever arrangement they have had all this time. And so they go to Blastus and said they persuade him. They probably bribed him is what they did. And we don't use the word chamberlain. And they said he was in charge of Herod's bedchamber. Well, if you have that close connection with the king, then you know you're a person that's fairly high up and fairly important. So they go to him, and they manage to get him to persuade the king to give them a hearing, to be able to meet with him. And so they get an audience with the king, and he plans his address. And they say, put on his royal robes. Josephus, the Jewish historian, recounts this same event in the history of the Jews, called Antiquities. And he speaks of the robe that Herod wore. And it was woven with silver and gold threads, so that when he met with the people, and he probably wouldn't have met in his own chambers, in his own throne room, likely it was outside where they would put a platform up, and they would put a throne on it, and he'd be up where everyone could see and hear him. And Josephus recounts that as the sun rose and the sun hit that robe, that Herod was absolutely resplendent. He looked like a god, in fact, as he just glowing in the midst of that body of people. It was no mistake. Herod knew exactly what he was doing. And so they come to him, and he starts giving his address. And that's when they call out, "The voice of a god and not of a man." They're lying, of course. They don't even like Herod. And they just want to get this deal back. So in their case, they're using the old, the end justifies the means. If they can flatter him enough, then maybe he'll reinstate the deal. And they'll get the food that they need, as they did in the book of Ezra, where they got food and oil and grain, corn and wheat, because they're on the verge of starvation with him not honoring the agreement that they've had for so long. Well, when I work with the scriptures, I always want to ask, what value does this have to us as believers? How does the word apply to my life? I asked myself, have I ever presumed glory for myself that rightfully belonged to God? I knew the answer before I even asked the question. But in the very early hours of Friday morning this week, God came to me in a powerful way and confronted me with every instance, every time that I gloried in an accomplishment, an award, an accolade, a word of praise that I received, for which I never honored him as the giver of the gifts that were bestowed on me. He showed me my life. You know, when people have a near-death experience, they talk about their life flashing before their eyes. It was that kind of a session. I don't even know how long it lasted. He showed me my whole life. Some of the things were at 9 years old. He showed me receiving a King James Bible for perfect attendance. I was so proud to receive it. Perfect attendance of Sunday school, as if that was my doing, like I didn't have parents that sent me. He showed me myself in grade 4 when I really started to take on track and field. I was a fast sprinter. And in fact, in grade 4, I was faster than any athlete from the grade 7 class. He showed me grade 10, and I was at a track meet in Montreal. It was held every year. I don't know if they still hold it, but they did for years and years. It's called the Twilight Meet. It includes all the high schools of Montreal. And I won the 100-yard. I was fastest in Montreal. And a 100-yard dash and the 110-yard hurdles. We were still using yards in those days. He showed me myself at my convocation, my graduation from seminary, where I was top student every single year, where I won the Greek competition, had a monetary value attached to it every year. And at the end of my education there, I received what they call the golden wheelbarrow, because every subject was rated and it had a monetary gift attached to it. And I won them all. And so when it came time to get my degree, it was given to me along with an envelope full of cash, given to me by the former Governor General, Ray Natician. There were many, many more events and moments that the Lord showed me. Showed me how proud I was with my abilities, my intelligence, my rewards, and my accomplishment. But more than anything else, he confronted me with my refusal to acknowledge him as the means by which I reached those heights. And I wept for a couple of hours when I faced that reality, because as well as making me aware of what I already knew but had never addressed, he also made me aware of his love for me. So I need to ask you, have you reveled in telling the stories that speak of your accomplishments? Have you boasted of things you've said, things you've done, things for which you were praised, awards that you've received? And have you done so without acknowledging the God who made you capable of it all? It's an important question. Herod paid for his failure to deflect the glory from himself to the God of all creation. But I also had to ask, why was Herod struck down, whereas many others told of in the Bible also denied the source of their glory when they were given it, but they lived out their lives? I don't exactly know the answer, but I can make a couple of guesses. Maybe it was because he embodied the Herod family legacy of cruelty, of life of excess and violence. Or maybe it was because he persecuted the church. Perhaps because he was so affected, so self-absorbed, so demanding of praise and adoration, that I think maybe he had come to actually believe that he was a god. God showed him and everyone else that he was not. Isaiah 42:8, God says, "I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols." You know, is this story, these six verses about the death of Herod, is that supposed to be the good news of this passage, of this chapter? No, it's not. The good news, the great news, comes in one verse, and it's verse 24. "But the word of God increased and multiplied." The gospel moves forward in spite of opposition, in spite of persecution, in spite of attempts to silence it. Just as the witness to Jesus Christ is increased after the stoning of Stephen and the beginning of persecution, so under Herod's despotic rule, the word is unstoppable. At the beginning of this chapter, it looked like Herod was in control and the church was losing the battle. By the end of the chapter, Herod is dead, and the church, very much alive, is growing by leaps and bounds. The secret? It's a praying church. A praying church. They gathered, as soon as Peter was arrested in the early part of that chapter, the church gathered to pray for him. And they prayed earnest, travailing prayer. And that is good news for us today, to be a praying church in a world where despots and dictators abound, where leaders are making insane decisions that benefit no one. We need to be that praying church, trusting in the only King we need on our side, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Satan trembles when he sees the church on its knees. The church in Acts had no friends in high places, nor did they bribe any official of the court. When Peter was arrested and put in prison, his life threatened, they went directly to the throne. Not Herod's throne, but the throne of grace, the throne of mercy, the throne of forgiveness, the throne of heaven. They went earnestly, and they went praying with everything they had. And Peter was miraculously delivered from captivity. You know, the angel that delivered Peter from captivity might well be the same angel that struck Herod down. Josephus says that it was 5 days later that he died, but that he was stricken with a bowel ailment, very painful, that he died 5 days later. Our scripture makes it look like he died right there and then. I don't know which is accurate, but I'll trust the scripture, I think. You know, I was reading something totally different just yesterday. And it seemed to me that it was relevant to share this quote with you. And it comes from a gentleman by the name of Jonathan. Jonathan Kahn. He's a Jewish Christian and a rabbi and has quite a gift of prophecy. And he sends out a mailing I get once a month, and in it every day of the month he has a little excerpt, a small piece of a longer message. When I read this one, I couldn't help but be encouraged by it as I worked on these desperately negative passages from chapter 12, other than the one that said the church goes on. And this is what he says. In the book of Acts, the account is recorded where Paul speaks to the people of Berea. The writer of Acts records that the Bereans searched the word to see if the things Paul said were really true. But the Greek word translated as searched can also mean asked, questioned, and inquired of. It can be interpreted that not only did they search through the word, but it was as if they asked the word. They questioned the word. We should be more like the Bereans, not only in that we check everything out with the word, but that we learn what it means to ask the word, to speak to it, to be engaged in a dynamic relationship with the word, knowing that the word of God is alive. Learn what it is to be engaged in a living conversation with the word. Bring every question you have, every problem, every need, and let the word answer your questions, your problems, and your every need. For the word of God is from the mouth and heart of God. Go ahead and ask it, and it will speak. I don't know how many difficulties you faced in life, or maybe are still facing. I don't know every aspect of your life, every difficult or dangerous event. But I do know this, and I leave this with you. No matter what abuse you may have suffered, no matter what troubles you've faced, no matter what trials you've encountered, no matter how many attacks you have endured, the word, the powerful, true, living word of the good news of Jesus Christ and his loving act on our behalf goes on and on and on. That fact is worthy of celebration, thanksgiving, and praise. Thanks be to God. Amen.